Father, we are grateful that you do have this. The world is in a mess, or so it seems. A lot of talk, a lot of chatter, much concern, some fear. And it's easy to get caught up in all of this stuff when we forget that you are the sovereign one. You established the beginning, and you set the end. Man has never been able, is not able, nor will man ever be able to disrupt your plan. Remind us of that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about conspiracies. Can I do that? There are so many conspiracies out there. And I'm going to list some. And as I list them, I want you just to take a deep breath and calm down, okay? I am not looking for true or false. I just want you to see that there has always been individuals who are putting together plans and formulas and ideas. Some are good, some are bad, and they get us worked up. They get us worked up. So let's just talk about a couple conspiracies. You know, there's a conspiracy that says the Holocaust never existed, never happened. The CIA had its hand in the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Now remember, I'm not looking for you to say true, false. I'm not just, there's conspiracies. The moon landing was fake. Princess Diana's death was no accident. Do you know the earth was flat? Don't laugh. There are people that take this stuff serious. COVID-19 was a population control, a means. Area 51 has lots of aliens and governmental secrets. Conspiracies. And you and I hear these things from time to time, and some of us get sucked into conspiracies because we think they're true, and they may be true, and we get wrapped up in it, and all of a sudden it consumes us. I mean, all we can think about is this particular thing, and we begin to get worried. We become very concerned. Maybe we stock up the ammunition. Don't look at me, honey. Start storing the food. Or whatever. We become wrapped up in this particular conspiracy, and oftentimes, we begin to think that it's my responsibility to make sure we'll be okay. I want to talk to you this morning about a counter-conspiracy. Or should I say a counter-conspirator? And that is none other than God. He is sovereign. And if you and I could just wrap our tiny little brains around some of this, we could sleep at night. We wouldn't be so worked up. Our blood pressure would drop. If we could just grasp hold of the fact that God is in control and man is not able, never will be able, to cause God to wake up one morning. He doesn't sleep, by the way, but just so you got that. He wakes up some morning and he scratches his head and he said, man, I would have never thought that this was going to happen. How in the world am I ever going to be able to grasp hold and get control again? It's never happened. And I hope this morning to share this truth with you in a way that it does something rather than just an amen. That it grabs our hearts and our minds to where we can truly rest in the sovereignty of God. Did you know that Luke, the gospel we've been studying, is filled with conspiracies? It is. Yeah. The Pharisees have been conspiring. They have been trying to put this thing together. How in the world can we do away with this guy, Jesus? They're conspiring. Along with the Sadducees. Sadducees and Pharisees weren't very good friends. But you know, my enemy, if my enemy's enemy is my enemy, then my enemy becomes my friend to get rid of the enemy. And so they're kind of doing that, but they're conspiring. The scribes are conspiring. Judas is conspiring. We saw that last week in the message. And of course, there's Satan who's behind the scene. All this conspiring and conspiracies going on. And Jesus is the great counter-conspirator. And we're going to see that this morning. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 7 through 20. After Judas had got his plan together, verse 7 we read, "Then came the day." I want you to hang on to that thought. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?'" Remember, he doesn't have a house to lay his head on. House to sleep, pillow to lay his head on. "Where do you want us to do this?" Verse 10. "And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus is kind of giving a calm before the storm. If you're familiar with this account, then you know that in just a few hours, he's going to be all by himself in the garden. And he's going to be praying. And he's going to be praying with such anguish that the sweat and blood mix. It won't be too long, and he's going to be saying, "Father, if there's any other way that we could possibly save these rascals, then let's do it. But there is no other way." But right now, just a few hours before that, is the calm before the storm. Jesus is very aware of what's happening next. And yet, here he is with his disciples, enjoying this special time with them. And they too are to be able to rest in his sovereignty. They don't get it yet. Well, we all know that. They don't get it yet, but they need to get it. They should have gotten it. But right now, they're just supposed to relax and enjoy this special time with the Savior. Then came the day. You saw that, right? In verse 7, then came the day. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because all through his ministry, these guys have been trying to figure out how to take him out. And everything they tried failed. They're conspiring. Nothing works. Just back up with me, if you will, to chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Keep your finger there. We're coming right back. But Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, Jesus had been teaching, and they're listening to his teaching, the last part of verse 28, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill in which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Got that? A crowd, a multitude against one. Gonna throw him over the cliff. Verse 30. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Kind of amazing, isn't it? But today, this is the day Luke's telling us. In John chapter 77, verse 30, we find another example of this. They sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You got the picture? Jesus came, was born of a virgin on that first Christmas morn. There was a timetable. He was going to live X amount of time. He would do everything he was to do here on planet Earth, and no one was going to cut it even 1 hour short. That's pretty amazing. God has not gotten weaker. Your life is not in secret. He is very much aware of what is going on in your life. He is not up in heaven asleep to where you have to somehow wake him up to get his attention that he might respond. He is sovereign. That's why Paul could say, we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's why Paul could say, I know what it is to be full, and I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to suffer need. But I've learned to be content. How can you do that, Paul? Because my God is in control. That's a message in itself, but I got to get moving on here. But the sovereignty of God ought to cause us to rest with all the stuff that's going on and all the conspiracies that we hear. Just remember, man is never going to mess up God's plan. I got to move on or I'll get preaching. This was a day of unleavened bread. This was a special day. It was a day of preparation, both spiritually and practically. Spiritually, it is a reminder of that first Passover, how God gave them details, how they were to kill that lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the side post, and now God passed over them. This was a special remembrance. Spiritually, they needed to be reminded of how much God cared for them. But there was practical to it as well. It should be a time of reflecting. All that God has done for us, the way he passed over our forefathers, how he's watched over us all of these years. Am I loving him the way I should love him? Am I serving him as I should serve him? And so it was a preparation day. It was a time of reflection of God's great ability of salvation and protection, but a time of examining ourselves to make sure that we were right with him and we're living as we ought to, that we are his people. That was a time of getting rid of the old leaven. Leaven was a picture of sin. And so they were to clean their homes and everything to make sure there was no sin, no leaven. We should do that from time to time. How much leaven is in our homes? Movies that shouldn't be there. Books that shouldn't be there. How much leaven is in our home? Words spoken that shouldn't be spoken. Attitudes displayed that shouldn't be displayed. How much leaven's in your home? How much leaven's in my home? There needs to be time to stop and reflect. And that's just what Passover is all about. And they're celebrating this. And this is a great time together. The lambs were to be slaughtered. Remember that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But it was the biggest feast of the year. It was a time of celebration. The hustle and bustle was supposed to be set aside. And they're to come together and celebrate God's goodness and God's grace and God's salvation. But I kind of wonder if Passover of that day wasn't a little bit like Christmas in our day. We're just doing what we've got to do. And we really never take time to focus on what it's all about. Luke's detail that he gives us in this scripture, did you catch it? I mean, it shows that God, you know, yes, Jesus is man. He is human. He is 100% fully human. God in the flesh. He limited himself to his attributes. He had to learn, just like every one of us had to learn. And yet, at times, he could tap into his attributes. He said to his disciples, just go into the city. You'll see a man. There's lots of men there. Oh, yes, that's true, but this guy's going to have a water pot. It's not a woman carrying a water pot. It's going to be a man carrying a water pot. Okay? And when you walk into that city and you see that man and he's carrying a water pot, you follow him to a house. And once you get to the house, you ask for the master. And the master's going to say, oh, you're the guys I've been waiting for. God had it all figured out. And Judas had conspired, and that was all part of the plan. Wouldn't you just hate that? I mean, you know, you put all the work into this. And come to find out, all you were doing is playing into the enemy's hand, which ultimately was really into God's hand. And now there you are with, yeah. This is where the conspiracy ended. Well, really, it never started. It was all part of the plan. But Jesus takes control at this particular time. So, as we look back, in the end, the religious leaders got exactly what they wanted, didn't they? I mean, we're jumping ahead a little bit, but we know the end of the story. They're going to get what they wanted. Judas got what he bargained for, didn't he? Satan got what he was looking to do ever since the very beginning. But none of them really got what they were hoping to get. They were, every one of them, playing right into the hands of the sovereign God who is in control. And so while they went home celebrating, thinking that they won, they lost. The great co-conspirator had it all together. I like what Philip Ryken says here as he continues. So for the place where the conspiracy ended at the cross, the counter-conspiracy was the beginning of the salvation. Then in verse 14, did you catch that? Verse 7, the day had come. Verse 14, when the hour had come. God's in control. And here we are right down to the very minute. And everything was falling into place just like it was supposed to when it was put together even before the foundation of the world. Can you get that in your head? Before God created the heavens and the earth, before Genesis 1:1, the triune God put together an eternal plan. And so when he created the heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, he did not step back and say, oh man, that wasn't supposed to happen. No, this whole thing's been orchestrated from heaven. All these individuals acted on their own free will. They will be held responsible. They are not robots. And yet, even in their own free will, making the decisions as they see fit, they find themselves playing right into the hands of God Almighty. It's kind of amazing. This was a special time right now. Jesus said to them, hey, you know, I've been kind of looking forward to this. I've been waiting for this hour. I wonder how many times in those 3 years of ministry, when he's working with these rascals, he's scratching his head saying, I don't know if I should have picked that one. We know he didn't do that. And yet at the same time, in John 7, I think it's verse 20. Well, forget the verse. I don't remember. I got it written down. 70. John 6, 70. Jesus says, you realize I've chosen you, the 12. You realize that. I have chosen you, the 12. And one of you is a devil. He knew. He knew. They didn't know. And we're going to see a little bit further that they have no clue who this one is. But Jesus knew. When he chose Judas, he knew. He is just, Judas is just a conspiring, working this thing out for his benefit. Yeah. I'd hate to have been in his shoes at the end. They were remembering that first Passover, as we've already said. And then Jesus takes time to explain at that first Passover, when that lamb was killed, and the children of Israel were in their homes, and they were girded up, and they were ready, because they knew that the Spirit was going to come through, and the firstborn of all those who did not have blood would be killed. But that first Passover, it was a shadow. It was just a shadow to let someone know that there was substance yet coming. It was just a shadow of that which was to come. What was to come? The first communion, in a sense. What do we do at communion? This would have been perfect for the last Sunday in December, wouldn't it, for communion Sunday, but timing is what it is. But Jesus said, you know, that Passover when that lamb was killed was just a shadow. I'm the real lamb. I'm the real one to be sacrificed. All those lambs and bulls and goats, turtle doves, whatever they were, that blood could never remove your sin. Your sin could never be washed away with hundreds and thousands of sacrificial animals. Your blood can, your sins can only be eliminated and washed away by the substance of the real sacrificial lamb. And Jesus takes time and explains, that is me. And I want you to understand from this point on, every time you take of that bread and drink of that cup, don't forget. Don't forget. You know, when we read this, the Jewish people had forgotten, really, what Passover is all about. They really did. I mean, go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is right between Genesis and Revelation, closer to Psalms. Isaiah 53, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah 53, written some 700 years before the crucifixion. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of the dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, this is talking about the Messiah that's going to come. There's nothing going to be beautiful and handsome. He's not going to be the dark and handsome knight in shining armor. There's nothing about him that would have caused you to be attracted to him. It's kind of what Isaiah is saying. But verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the picture that was coming. That's the picture that we're supposed to remember. And yet, right here in the midst, just a couple of hours from now, he is going to be in anguish and in prayer, knowing what's ahead. But right here, right now, at this very hour, it's calm. This is the hour that he came. This was the purpose. This was the plan. And everything is unfolding just as it should. So Jesus just kind of took time to explain to them that all those shadows of the old covenant, all those shadows were to point them to the substance that was to come. It was him. He was going to be the fulfillment of all of these types and shadows that were pointing them to a Savior, to a Messiah that would one come, born of a woman, born of a virgin. He's it. He's it. And he came to save sinners like you and me. That's a humbling thought when you stop and think about it, because we've all gone astray. We need to move on. At this particular point, the disciples just don't get it yet. I mean, you know what's going to happen here in a little while. They're going to be coming to arrest Jesus. And what's Peter going to do? He's going to whip out that sword. He's going to take things into control, his own control. And Jesus says, "Whoa, Peter, slow down. I've got this too. I've got this too." Oh, how long before we get that? Your life is not a mystery to God. You're not hidden in the shadows. There's no forest thick enough to where he doesn't know and aware of what's going on in your life. But he's got this. He's got this. And he asks you to find that rest in him, that comfort in him. No, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't either. It might get better. It may not. But whatever tomorrow brings, he's got this. Trust him. Rest in him. At first Christmas, all these prophecies were coming to pass. All of these prophecies were being fulfilled. At that first advent, it was the perfect time. Now we know that one day he's coming again. But if he came back today, would he find you resting in him? Or would he find you all worked up? Worked up from the conspiracies. Worked up with what's happening in your own life and your own family. When you ought to be drawn to him and say, "Oh God, I don't know what this is going to develop into. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what your plan is for me. But I know you've got this. Help me to honor you in the midst of this." That's where we need to come. There are no conspiracies that are going to disrupt God's plan. No. Methane gas is not going to be the end of the world. This world's not going to come to an end until God says it's coming to an end. And when it does, it will be at that very hour. And again, what's going on in your life is not a mistake. And that's why he says, "Count it pure joy, my brethren. Count it pure joy." Because God's at work.
He's using these things to shape you and to mold you. He wants you to be like Jesus. And you got some rough edges. And he's at work. Allow him to work. Allow him to chisel away. And trust him. I don't like it. It hurts, God.
I know. But I got a plan. Let me do what's needed to be done. The list of conspiracies go on and on and on. Sometimes you wonder what to believe. Let me point you to this. This is what you need to believe. Grasp those promises. Cling to that truth. And trust him. In the end, he wins. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the winning team. Trusting. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, Father, as we walk through those doors this morning, we come with heavy weights, things that we're dealing with, uncertainties of life, the pain of living with the reality of decisions we've made in the past, trying to recover. Remind us that we can trust you. And if by chance there's someone here that has never come to that point in their life where they have realized that Jesus is the Messiah, he was the sacrificial lamb. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes onto you but by him. And right where they're at this morning, they would surrender their lives saying, oh God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have tried to run my own life my own way, and I am so sorry. Forgive me. For I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and I will rest in your sovereign hands till you take me home. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.